Matthew chapter 4, and we will be reading verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 25. May I request everyone to stand as we give honor to the Word of God. We're going to do it differently today. We're going to read it all together from this passage. Please join me as we read Matthew 4, 18 through 25. Okay, let's read. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Thank you all. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated, and our kids will now be excused for creche. If you've noticed, dearly beloved, these past few Sundays, we have moved up our pulpit and a few things here on stage. Well, it's because we have been blessed by the Lord to have more people nowadays here in Central Mountains Baptist Church. And that is a really good thing. But we can't continue to put all the chairs at the back there. It might be a hazard for emergency times. So that's why we moved it up here. I hope you don't mind that I'm over you. I hope that you can now see me even more readily. So we're trying this setup up, and I hope it helps everybody out in that sense. But that is a really good thing that we have visitors coming, joining us, and even those who have reached out and said we want to be a part of Central Mountains Baptist Church. That's a really great blessing from the Lord. And so yes, if you want to be a part of Central Mountains, you want to be members of Central Mountains Baptist Church, please approach me and I'll be glad to talk to you about church membership. And if you want to as well be baptized, we will start our baptismal class, I think 2 Sundays from now. And I already inquired Warimu Baptist Church with regards to their hall. There are friends there. And Jordan said that their hall is available on June 30th for a baptismal service in the evening. So we'll see about that. Hopefully the Lord will bless. And we have a few people who would love to be baptized. So, oh, what a blessing that is. So yes, if you want to be a church member, if you want to get baptized, please approach me about that. Okay, so the priorities of Jesus' ministry. This has been our topic as we part for a few Sundays. This is our third Sunday already on Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 25. So we said that in this passage we see 5 important priorities of Christ's ministry. We tackled already the first one, discipleship. Christ emphasized that was an important part of his ministry. He challenged people to follow him. The second thing that we discussed last Sunday was evangelism. And that's where we find it here in verses 18 to 20. Not only did Jesus Christ call the disciples to follow him, but he also told them his promise that he will make them and us, if we follow Christ today, fishers of men. But the third, dearly beloved, that we find here as a priority of Christ is found in verse number 23. Matthew records, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. So the highlight of our sermon this morning is the ministry of teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this a few words in verse 23. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee. This verb we see, and Jesus went about is an imperfect tense indicating repeated and continuous action. So really, dearly beloved, what's to follow? Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses is what Jesus Christ did over and over again. This is the list of things that he did in his entire ministry here in this area. And Matthew records the area where he ministered. He said, all Galilee. So this phrase, all Galilee, is a summary of his ministry venue. He primarily focused there in the area of Galilee. Last Sunday or two Sundays ago, I showed you a map of the Sea of Galilee. So that's the area of Jesus Christ's ministry. Now, it didn't mean that he went to all the villages there, but that his ministry was concentrated along the banks of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? It is noteworthy that among the many things that the Heavenly Father could have sent Jesus to be, well, yes, Jesus was sent to be our Savior, but also we are told that Jesus Christ was sent to be a teacher. That his primary, if you would say, work, day-to-day endeavor was to teach. In fact, of the 90 times Jesus was addressed directly in the Gospels, 60 times he was called teacher. This was the word that the multitudes used. Teacher, rabbi. This was how the disciples referred to him. Jesus himself used the term when he said, for our verse of the week in John 13:13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. So Jesus actually used that term because he did concede he is a teacher. Even Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night? He met Jesus by night. He confessed, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, and not just any teacher, but he said, you are a teacher from God. You come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Jesus was no ordinary teacher. He stands out from any other teacher. In fact, I may say that Jesus is the master teacher. No one can match Jesus as a teacher. And so when Matthew said here, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, that word teaching here is the Greek word didasko. Didasko. From which we get the English word didactic. Didactic, which means to inform, to instruct, and to explain. So when Jesus was teaching, that's what Matthew records here, he would read the scripture, he would explain the scripture, and he would apply the scripture. That's what he did as a teacher. His focus was on the word of God. Of course, during that time, the New Testament wasn't written yet. So when we say scripture during Jesus' time, it was primarily the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the prophets, the Psalms. So that's what Jesus Christ read. That's what Jesus Christ explained, and that's what Jesus Christ applied. It was basically biblical exposition. Exactly what we do here in Central Mountains Baptist Church. Book by book, section by section, verse by verse, word by word. That's what he did. He went through the word of God. But the question this morning is this: how was Jesus as a teacher? What did he exactly do? if we compare him to other teachers, to your favorite teacher, I'm sure you have one, maybe from your elementary years, from your high school years, or from uni, you know, that best teacher that you really like, how would Jesus compare? Well, this morning, I'd like to give you four important aspects of Jesus' ministry of teaching. Before we delve in, let's pray first and commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. And in your word, we see Christ's life and even ministry, especially now as we focus on his ministry of teaching. Oh Lord, show us Christ. Help us to learn from him and help us to see that he indeed is the master teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want to emphasize as far as Jesus Christ's ministry of teaching is this. Jesus Christ taught authoritatively. Jesus Christ taught authoritatively. Now Matthew 5, this is the next chapter we're going to delve into once we're done with this sermon series. Matthew 5 to Matthew 7 is what theologians would call the Sermon on the Mount. The first part of that will be the Beatitudes. It's the longest recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures. It contains many key lessons about the Christian life. I have mentioned the Beatitudes. It's a section of the Sermon on the Mount that teaches us how to live in the kingdom of God. That big section, Matthew 5 to 7, also includes teachings about murder, about adultery, about marriage, about loving enemies, about prayer, about fasting, worry and anxiety, passing judgment, even a warning about false prophets. One theologian concluded when he read this passage and exposed it, he said, that message focus on clarifying the purpose of God's laws and commandments. Common to that series of lessons is that God looks on attitude and motivation just as much as outward behavior. Hypocritical or performance-based shallowness is not real righteousness. God knows the difference and expects his people to do more than serve out of selfishness and pride. And really, if you read that section, dearly beloved, that's what Jesus Christ drove as a teacher. He drove out the point that it's not just about outward religiosity. It's about the heart. And how did the people respond to his sermon? Look at Matthew, the last portion there of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7. Look at verse 28 and 29. And so it was when Jesus has ended these sayings, after he ended this longest sermon, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This was how the people reacted to how Jesus Christ taught. The Greek word there for astonished in verse number 29 is exeplesonto. Exeplesonto, which literally means to be struck. They were struck. Christ's convicting and challenging words fit the meaning of our common English expression, hit like a ton of bricks. Have you heard that expression? You were hit like a ton of bricks. His audience had never heard teaching like this in their lives. They didn't just nod along in affirmation. They were genuinely surprised by what Jesus said, by what Jesus taught. Exeplosanto, struck. But it wasn't just about his teachings that struck the audience. The way also he taught amazed the people. It says here in verse number 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So it wasn't just about the material, the content, that was important. But also the way he taught the content, his material, the truth he was teaching. And they said, Christ is very different in that he did not teach them just like the scribes. Now the scribes were the teachers of the law. They know the law very well. They taught the people, the common people, of the word of God. The rabbis often, when they taught, would quote each other. But Jesus, according to one author who expounded this passage, said he did not do that. Instead of quoting rabbis, fellow rabbis, he spoke the truth. He spoke the authoritative word of God. He went back to the scripture. He read the scripture. He explained the scripture. And he applied the scripture. Another theologian commenting on this said, since the crowd was mostly made up of Jewish people who participated in Israel's religious system, they have heard a lot of teaching in their lives from many different local rabbis and teachers. They were common. Jewish scholars often taught the scriptures by presenting multiple viewpoints of any given subject. They might point to different rabbis with different views and leave it to the listener to decide which was closer to the truth. And I'm telling you, this is also kind of like the technique of some preachers, some teachers. They will give you a lot of point of view on a specific topic, and they will not necessarily tell you what's the truth. Sometimes, because they're scared. They're scared that maybe some people will not go back to their church if they believe a specific view, even though that is the truth. But Jesus Christ, dearly beloved, did not use that approach. He did not use that approach. Jesus Christ taught with authority. And that word authority, for he taught them as one having authority, it means force, it means capacity, competency, mastery. He stated clearly, even bluntly, what was true and what was false. He called out sin and falsehood and even Israel's religious leaders themselves. He did not build his arguments on the basis of other people or rely on their reputations. He spoke as one with first-hand, personal, absolute knowledge of the truth. Because remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He knew that some would never be satisfied. He knew that some would turn away and will not believe him. He knew that. He let them go. He didn't change his message in order to woo them back. He did not. He just taught the truth. And dearly beloved, this is what we expect from the master teacher, who is also, of course, we know, the Son of God, the creator of all things, the omniscient one. So Jesus Christ taught with authority. Oh, dearly beloved, please continue to pray for our preachers here in this church. Continue to pray for the teachers in our church, that we will be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching with authority and not being so concerned to please people, but to please only one person, and that is the Lord. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He pleased the Father. He taught authoritatively. But number two, not only that Jesus taught authoritatively, but Jesus taught creatively. Creatively. And there are two points under this: his platform and his practice. In our verse, we go back to Matthew chapter 4. It says there, verse number 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. So in this verse specifically, Matthew said that Jesus did his teaching in this place called synagogue. Synagogues. And we see an example of this in Luke chapter 6. Look at Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Luke records, now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue, this is Jesus Christ, and taught. A man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So it's an example of Jesus entering the synagogue. And there, of course, he saw the scribes and the Pharisees and having here a conversation with them about what you're supposed to do or what not to do on Sabbath. But here, dearly beloved, we see that this was his common practice to go to the synagogue. Now, the word synagogue appeared only one time in the Old Testament in Psalm 74, verse number 8. In the Revised Standard Version, it is called meeting places. And really, that's what a synagogue was. Meeting places. One historian said the term synagogue, the Greek term, is used frequently in the Septuagint for the assembly of Israel and occurs 56 times in the New Testament. The basic sense is a place of meeting, and thus it came to denote a Jewish place of worship. And that's what we find here in Luke chapter 6. The Hebrew equivalent of the Greek noun denotes a gathering of any person or things for any purpose. In Scripture, it is a gathering of individuals, of a locality for worship or common action. We find that in Luke 12. We find that in Luke 21. It came to refer to the building in which such meetings were held. Furthermore, this historian said, the synagogue served a threefold purpose of worship, education, and government of the civil life of the community. Subject to the law of the land, the synagogue had its own government. The congregation was governed by elders who were empowered to exercise discipline and punish members. The chief officer, there was a chief officer in a synagogue. He was the ruler of the synagogue. We see that in Mark chapter 5, 22. It's mentioned there in Acts. And the ruler of the synagogue, the chief officer, supervised the service to see that it was carried on in according with tradition. And those qualified were permitted to conduct services. And so since we saw Jesus going to the synagogue and teaching, of course, we would say that Jesus was qualified to conduct teachings and services. He would have communicated, he would have coordinated with the local synagogue chief officer there. So we can assume that he was qualified to do so and thereby permitted. This was a strategic educational platform which Jesus used as a rabbi and often as a visiting rabbi in other synagogues. So he didn't just go to one synagogue because there are different synagogues in different places. So he would go and visit synagogues and he would teach there. One example of that is Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 4. Verse number 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue there of Nazareth. So this time a synagogue in Nazareth. And he went there on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Then after he read it, he closed the book. And the word of God said, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, What's the explanation? What's the application? He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They marveled at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But dearly beloved, as you read through the Gospels, we know that Jesus did not limit himself to one specific platform or venue. He was not restricted to one classroom. He taught in different venues. A few of the avenues where he taught, the multitudes from a boat. Remember that? Oh, that must have been a very beautiful scene where Jesus Christ was on the boat. And Jesus Christ used acoustics there, dearly beloved. Because when you're standing from a boat and you're teaching the people on the shore, the wind blowing you, that would carry your voice. That's why he could teach thousands of people at one time. He knew how this acoustic works. He created acoustics, of course. He also taught in the temple daily, Luke chapter 10. At the table in the upper room, Luke chapter 20. On the road to Emmaus, remember that? He taught as well, Luke 24. And at the breakfast by the sea, John chapter 21. And at different more venues. Jesus Christ was that. Oh, dearly beloved, we can learn from Jesus that he grabbed every opportunity to teach the word of God regardless of the place. Regardless of the place. There's no perfect place to teach the word of God but this place where we're at. But not only we should consider the platform of Jesus where he taught, but also his practice. His practice. Jesus extensively utilized different techniques and methods in his teaching ministry. He was no boring teacher. The Gospels, again, record many of Jesus Christ's teaching methods. Let me give you a few. And I'm sure many of you can remember instances in the Gospel where this was done. First, Jesus told stories and parables. Stories and parables. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly meaning. He told these stories, he told these parables so that he can extract spiritual lessons from everyday life stories. And people understood them because they can relate to the story and they can get the lesson from that. Also, Jesus taught using outrageous examples and exaggerations and shocking statements which captured the audience's attentions and drove home the point. Remember when he said, again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Imagine if you're told by that and you're a rich man listening to this. I was like, what? How can that be? You know, all of this shocking and exaggerated, but God, Jesus Christ, used it for a purpose to drive home a point and get the people's attention. Also, Jesus Christ asked questions. Remember his questions that he would ask? For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his souls? Wow. One author said questions are a powerful teaching method, especially when teaching a hostile crowd, like unbelievers. Questions stimulate critical thinking. Asking good questions makes the audience hungry to find the answers. Oh, I remember my Sunday school teacher when I was a kid. And you know, when the stories are being told and I would raise my hand, ask a question, and he would ask me back, what do you think? What do you think, Jan? I never thought that you can actually tickle the mind more when you ask back that question. What do you think? What do you see in the Word of God? What do you think Jesus Christ did? Questions. Also, another powerful tool that Jesus Christ used is silence. He utilized silence. Remember in John 8, when the scribes and the Pharisees brought an adulterous woman before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. According to the law of Moses, she must be stoned. Remember that dramatic scene? And they were asking, and they asked Jesus, what would you do? What did Jesus Christ do? He kept quiet. And he drew something on the ground. Now we don't know what he drew. We don't know what he wrote. A lot of historians would say maybe something that will prick their heart, or that something that will judge them back, or something that will teach them. But he just remained quiet. And the passage tells us that they were even now more gruntled, that they want to have an answer to, from Jesus. They kept, oh, Jesus, what should we do? What should we do? But just quietness. Quietness. He taught that. He taught through his silence. Also, Jesus crafted short, memorable sayings. The golden rule. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Of course, we have crafted it in such a way it's shorter and easier to memorize. But Jesus Christ was that. He understood the power of short phrases and sayings that can easily be memorized. And you can carry it along with you in your day-to-day life. Oh, another big thing that Jesus Christ did. He employed object lessons or visual illustrations. One author commenting about this says, in Christ's teaching, he used the things with which the people were most familiar. The things of the earth to teach them the things that were unfamiliar. The things of heaven. The unknown was illustrated by the known. Divine truths by earthly things. The spiritual by the natural. The difficult by the simple. Jesus often used the objects at hand around him to teach people about God and his kingdom. When he was at the well, remember, he used water. That woman who was getting water from the well, he used that as an illustration. After he fed 5,000 people, he taught them about the bread of life. When he was on a fishing boat, he said the kingdom was like a fishing net. He told his listeners to consider the lilies, the sparrows, and the hairs on their head. Jesus referred to a fig tree, a mustard seed, yeast, salt, a vineyard, money, and other things from everyday life to reveal spiritual truth. When he spoke of a vineyard, he was probably in a vineyard, teaching them about this vineyard and how it's been done. When he said, consider the sparrows, there were probably sparrows around. When he taught the parable of the sower, it's by no means a major stretch of our imagination to think there were a sower in the next field where Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ was a master teacher in using all of this visual illustrations. But also, Jesus applied repetition. He applied repetition. At least nine times in the Gospels, he continued to use the phrase, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And even in the next chapter, we're gonna study in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Jesus applied this device to give his listeners clues about the significance of his teaching. Oh, dearly beloved, there are many others. Patterns. He used patterns. He used incidents and circumstances. He used Old Testament passage. He used Q&A. He used cause and effect. He used similes, metaphors, current events. He even used his own actions to teach his disciples. But one thing is for sure. As the master teacher, Jesus taught the scripture clearly, understandably, and delightfully. You would have to try hard to miss the point with such simple but powerful illustrations. Oh, dearly beloved, think of your best teacher, and they will pale, he or she will pale into oblivion in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how good the Lord Jesus Christ is in being a teacher. So Jesus Christ taught creatively. But number three, Jesus Christ taught purposively. Purposively. Meaning, Jesus Christ taught with an aim. He taught with a goal. So what was Jesus Christ's purpose or objective when he taught? Well, as a teacher, what was his ultimate goal? While most teachers today only aim for behavioral change, Jesus Christ cut to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. It was heart change that he aimed for. His curricular aim was to change people from the inside out. That was his goal. One faithful Christian teacher said, it is not that he neglected outward behavior in his teaching, but Christ knew that the right behavior started with the right kind of heart. What does Matthew 12, 34 to 35 say? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. He will do good works. If his heart as a good treasure. In contrast, an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. That's why, dearly beloved, Jesus Christ aimed for the heart. The heart is very crucial to him. In fact, his teaching ministry had a central theme, the kingdom of heaven. So how is the kingdom of heaven related to Christ being a teacher who focused on the heart? He preached the kingdom of heaven. He preached that everyone who repents and puts their faith in Christ is born again and is part of the kingdom of heaven. And in that process, God changes his heart. Before he's a sinner, now he's a saint. When the grace of God reaches that life, before he was an enemy, now he's a family member of the family of God. Before he is lost, now he is found. He is an old creature before, now he's a new creature. He is cleansed, forgiven, and accepted in the beloved. That's why, dearly beloved, he taught the truth. Because the truth is what sets us free. And you know that many people in his ministry was saved. Many people were transformed. Adulterous women. Men who are given to sin. They were transformed by Christ's teaching. Because again, he was aiming for the heart. Dearly beloved, that's the aim of our ministry here also in Central Mountains Baptist Church. We're not just teaching you to change your habits, to change your actions, to change your behavior. Those are important and they must be changed. But dearly beloved, listen to this. Unless your heart is changed first, good works are just but filthy rags before the Lord. Filthy rags. That's why the backbone of our teaching and preaching ministry is this. Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you confessed with your mouth that He is Lord? Have you called upon Him, repented of your sin, and put your faith in Christ alone? Oh friend, if you haven't done that, that is the most important lesson you can learn from Jesus. You need to be saved today. You need to call upon Him. And He promises that whosoever shall call upon Him, the name of the Lord shall be saved. And only then will God transform your heart. From a heart that is hard, a stone, a heart that is dead, it will come alive. It becomes like a heart of flesh that will pump blood and will bring life to all the parts of your body. Friend, you need to trust Christ as your Savior if you haven't yet. And that's when the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in your life. But here's the challenge to my fellow Christians. Oh, my brother and my sister. You have claimed that you're a Christian. You have claimed that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. You have claimed at one time in your life, you have called upon the name of the Lord. But how's your life? Is the direction of your life different now? Before you were living a life of sin, is it now evident that your life is now becoming more righteous? That you are a work of God? Workmanship of God in Christ Jesus? Are you seeing changes in your life? If you are seeing changes, praise the Lord. But if you are not, and you're still in your sin, there's no change whatsoever. I'd like to go back to the teaching of Christ once again. And question, am I really saved? Because dearly beloved, you cannot meet the Lord Jesus Christ and not be transformed. You cannot. But lastly, dearly beloved, Jesus Christ did not just teach authoritatively, creatively, and purposively. But lastly, Jesus Christ taught lovingly. Lovingly. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse number 34. Mark 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Many things. The word compassion that we read there, dear beloved. And when Jesus, when he came out and saw a great multitude, it was moved with compassion for them. That word compassion is the Greek verb esplankniste. Esplankniste. This may not mean anything to us, but if we know the meaning of this, esplankniste, it carries the idea of a gut-wrenching compassion which moves one into action. It's in your bowels, it's inside of you. You're truly moved. When Jesus Christ saw the great multitude and their condition, they were lost like sheep having no shepherd. They have scales in their eyes. They can't see the truth. They're going nowhere. What happened to Jesus? He was moved with compassion. There's something in him, down deep in him, that he pitied them. And therefore, that moved him to what? Look at the next phrase. So he began to teach them many things. It didn't just help them with their physical needs. That's important. And there are times when Jesus Christ did that. He healed them. He provided for their physical needs. But look at exactly what he did next. What was important to Jesus is that people know the truth. That's the greatest need of every sinner out there. To know the truth. To know the wonderful life-giving truths of the Word of God. That's why he taught them. He gave them the Word of God. That's what he did. When he was moved, so moved by their condition, he gave them their greatest need. Now, our society today, of course, would say, oh, our greatest need is education. We need to teach more and give more courses, you know, and degrees. And we need to train people more on this specific skill set. We're going to need this in the future for Australia, if Australia will survive, you know. Oh, we need more of maybe different people from different countries, like nurses, Filipino nurses. We need them more. Or the problem of society really today is about money. So we need to offer people more incentives so they will get more money and our lives will get better. Oh, we need more playgrounds. Oh, we need more playgroup for kids. And these are all good things. that thankfully our government can offer, that our community can offer. But dearly beloved, if you look at the very crux of the need of every single human being today, those are not the needs. Those are not the deepest needs of the people. The deepest need of a sinner, of a lost person, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth of the Word of God that will save them from the misery, from their being depraved, from their being lost. That's why Jesus Christ said, follow me. And what? And you will be social workers? No. Follow me and you will be community developers? No. These, again, are good things. We need social workers. We need community developers. We need them. But what did Jesus Christ say He will transform us to be? He wants us to be involved in the most important work in this world. And what is that? Fishing for men, so that others may know that there is a Savior. That Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He did this. He came to be that Savior because He loved us. And He came to teach because He loved them. And dearly beloved, we need to copy the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to follow His example. We need to be loving. I think that's what we need. I think that's the question why we don't go out. We don't love. We love this. This is what we love. We don't go out because what? It's tiring. It's embarrassing. Why? Because we love this. Oh, I'm ashamed. Oh, I'm shy. Oh, I'm like this. They might not like it, and I will be put on social media because we love this. But Jesus Christ loved the people. He taught them lovingly. One author said, the greatest communicators, the greatest teachers are not necessarily the people up front with high visibility. They are the people who have great heart. They communicate as a total person, as they communicate the total person of their hearers. They love. They love. And I'm sure most of you can testify why you're here. Because someone loved you so much to tell you about Jesus. Wasn't it not? And now you're seated there. I know you can remember that person. Maybe you haven't seen that person in a while. Maybe he's your neighbor. Maybe he's your mom. Your dad may be passed on already. But you know, somebody loved you so much to tell you about Jesus. Maybe somebody loved you so much to bring you to church, even though there was really a commotion every Sunday morning in the house, because you were needed to be pulled to church. But they did it. They loved you more Then to say, oh, it's okay, we want to have peace in this house. No, they love you more. And pulled you and taught you the Word of God. Now it's your turn. It's my turn. Will you love so much that you will tell others? As I conclude, dearly beloved, history has echoed the truth of that verdict, that Jesus is the master teacher. The Scottish theologian James Stewart said, the teaching of Jesus has had a power and an effect with which the influence of no other teacher can even for a moment be compared. Nothing can be compared. So here's the three challenges I have for us today. Number one, listen to Jesus, the master teacher. And of course, we're not expecting audible voice. When I say listen, listen to the Word of God. This is His teaching. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Read the Word. Listen. And when every time you approach the Word of God, have a little prayer. Lord, speak. for your servant hears. But not only listen. Some people are good at listening, but not really listening to learn. That's why the second challenge is there. Learn from the master teacher. Because you can be looking at me, and I have done this in the past too. I've been looking at the preacher, but it comes in here, but it goes out here. And after this, you know, we have lunch, and we talk about, so what did you learn from the preacher this morning? And I cannot even say what passage we had. Just goes in here and comes out here. But listen, dearly beloved, not just listen to the master teacher, but learn from the master teacher. What is he really teaching me? What is he really teaching me? What am I supposed to do in response to the message that he gave me? But lastly, dearly beloved, look to the master teacher. Look to the master teacher. For all of us here who is teaching in some form, you may be a preacher. You may be a teacher in the Bible studies. You may be a ministry leader. Parents, you have kids of different ages. Even you have adult kids. You don't stop being a teacher. There is no other teacher we must set as our example but Jesus Christ. Remember what Luke said? A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And you remember what the people noticed about the disciples when they spoke and they taught? They have been with Jesus. Oh, dearly beloved, I pray that whatever capacity we have in teaching the Word of God today, we will look to Jesus. And learn from Jesus. And tell others about Jesus. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the privilege to go through passages here that tell us that Jesus is the master teacher. And oh, thank you, dear Lord, that he has taught authoritatively, creatively, purposively, and lovingly. Even today, we know he loves us and he continues to teach us because he wants us to be changed from glory to glory. I pray indeed, Lord, that you strengthen us as we listen to him, learn from him, and look to him. Lord, I pray that our church will be a beacon of a faithful teaching from Christ's word. I pray that we will not wane, O Lord, from that. We will love your word, embrace your word, preach your word, love your word. Enable us, O dear Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.